love and life and truth. And Father, we pray for wisdom for the ladies who have come here, that we might know how to talk about you, how to live you out, how to love you, how to be examples. And God, we ask that you give us words that lead back to you in your grace and your mercy. And we ask for this lesson today, Lord, that we might glean from it what you have there that you've taught through the lives of David and Saul and the Israelites and the obedience and the disobedience and the merciful God on top of all of that. We just ask you for wisdom in the name of your Son. Amen.
Awesome. My mouth is really dry.
Suck on your earring.
Suck on my earring? Okay, you're weird.
It's a peppermint.
It's not real. All people want to know it.
I don't. I'm just being crazy.
Did you stick some real ones in those things? Okay, so chapter 26 and 27. What did you learn? Let's look at 26:18 on. He starts out with, "Why then is my Lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand?" And who is that talking?
David.
To whom?
Saul.
"Now, therefore, please let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men," you know what we're talking about right now? "If it is men who are stirring up against Christians, if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today so that I would have no attachment for the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods." What does that mean? Why is he saying this? What does it mean for him not to have attachments to the inheritance of the Lord? Think of yourself as Jewish. You're Jewish now. You're in a Jewish community. You're in Israel. What does it mean for him to have attachments to the inheritance?
Well, he was left. I was thinking that it was because he was being driven. He was being forced to go out into these ungodly nations to reside. And those people didn't worship the Lord or even recognize him as Lord at all.
And so why would that make him lose his inheritance?
He was a foreigner in a foreign land. His parents were one place. He lost his wife. So there was no family establishment. He was like a hunted animal.
Okay, so even Pastor Dan was talking about this in the sense of Mark. What is our identity?
Well,
if you're Jewish, God, be Jewish. You're Jewish here.
Yeah. God, the inherited land.
Okay, so land. What else?
Tradition.
What else?
And the Lord guides you. The Lord protects you, surrounds you.
And
family.
And think
he also was anointed as king over Israel. That's a huge inheritance.
Yeah. But he's not there
yet.
Yeah. Right now, Saul still has it. But what else to a Jew that makes them Jewish?
They're one of God's chosen people.
They are.
They're chosen people.
The Ark.
The Ark of the Covenant is very important because that is their sort of, as they picture themselves between God and them, there's that Ark. And they don't have the temple yet.
No.
But what is David asked for in our last chapters? He calls for the priest to come, and what does he ask him to bring?
Ephod.
All of that has to do with his identity as being Jewish. If you take that away, in that sense, you lose your identity, and he feels as they push him out of Israel, they're pushing him out of his inheritance as a Jew. So when you think about this story with this man, this is what he is feeling. He is feeling that his people are abandoning him, What about the crew he's with? What do you know about the crew he's with?
They're motley.
They're pretty
Some
motley.
Some are worthless.
In fact, they're ready to stone him in the last chapter, aren't they? Because of what happened to their families and stuff. And they're ready to cut each other out because they didn't do the same amount of work or something that they did. So this is not exactly security, is it? And so when he keeps dealing with war after war after war, pay attention to why he's feeling the way he is. Okay, so he says, "Now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord." How can your blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord?
No.
But how? What is he picturing here?
Out of his country.
Because the presence of the Lord, it's the same picture as the temple. When they say that God dwelled in the temple, did God really dwell in the temple and that's the only place he was? But it's a picture that's there, that the Shekinah glory is there. But the Shekinah glory is everywhere because that's the Holy Spirit. So, but to them, God is in the land. This is the promised land. He's given them all their own particular plots. So when he talks about don't let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord, or the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in a mountain. This is overwhelming. He is right now feeling very overwhelmed. And then Saul, who responds correctly, at least with words, "I have sinned, return my son, David, I will not harm you," and all of that. David replies, "Behold the spirit of the king." Where did the spear come from that he has in verse 22?
The head of Saul.
Right.
Yeah.
So his picture there is, again, I mean, Saul is getting this picture. He could have taken his life. He didn't. So then David is holding the spear and gives it back to the king. And the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today, and I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all distress. Why didn't David say, "My life be highly valued in the sight of your sight"?
Because he knew it wouldn't happen.
Because it wasn't based on that either, was it?
No, he didn't care about Saul, he cared about God.
So it wasn't an even thing, you know, you are important in my sight, I should be important in yours. He didn't say that, he said, in God's sight. Because that's, again, it's the presence of God he doesn't want to be out of. That's what he keeps bringing himself to. So then we return to, "Behold your light, may he deliver me from all distress." And then Saul said to David, "Blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Verse chapter 27. David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul." Has God said that's going to happen? What has God said to him?
He's going to be king.
But again, we have to think about what he is feeling right now to understand why he is thinking this way. He's thinking this way because he's being wearied down with all the persecution, and it is wearing on him. And for us as fellow believers, we need to pay attention when people are going through wearying situations that's wearing them down. I see this both in the Dohaniks and the Howards. They've been in limbo for years in that sense. And so we need to be praying to lift them up in the trial that they're going through, because none of us know what the end of this is. We just don't. And neither do they, and that's what's hard. And both of them are separated, not because they're separated, but because of the situation of life. And I imagine myself in that. I know how it feels when Ken and Dan went away to Russia for 3 weeks. It was just overwhelming. And they live it all the time. So let us pray they not grow weary and lose heart, and be faithful to that. So anything you want to add to that, Ladybug? peachy lady. She's peachy today.
Well, part of it is, too, like in this case with David, and it, in one sense, yes, he's forgotten in a way that God has said he can be king because, or will be, because of all the situation around us. And to me, in my mind, it's no different than the disciples in the boat in the storm. And Jesus didn't say, well, let's go out into the lake and drown. He didn't say that. He said, let's go to the other side. But when those storm is, and these were seasoned fishermen, and when the winds and the waves and everything is so overwhelming.
And it takes your eyes off.
Yes, yes. It's even just, though you know Jesus, even though he's asleep in the boat, it, you still...
But that storm at that mm-hmm. point becomes more real than Jesus in
yeah.
the boat.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that is what we have to fight to right. remember.
Exactly, to remember. Yeah. What did God say? And he didn't say, let's go out in the middle and drown. No. He said, we're going to get to the other
side. Or see
side.
What happens.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
If we go see what happens and the storm's coming, okay. we may drown.
Yeah.
Nope, he didn't say that.
Right.
And David wants to be in the presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Wow, these glasses are really strong. So he said, there's nothing better for me. Okay, I'm going to repeat that part. Now I will perish one day in the hand of Saul. So you can see his downward spiral. He's got Saul. He knows he was just with Saul. Saul, even though he said good things, he knows Saul. There's nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Now, how did he start this whole...
By killing
a Philistine.
I wouldn't think it'd be good to go back there.
No, I wouldn't think so either, but that's better than Saul at the moment, evidently. So you kind of almost have humor to that. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. So David rose and crossed over. He and the 600 men who were with him. So Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Gath. Where have we heard about Gath before?
It's where Goliath.
Been there before.
It's where Goliath is from.
And David.
And he's been there before.
Yeah.
And it is also, we saw it when with the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, that was the first place the Ark went?
Mm-hmm.
And Achish was also king then. So where is Achish's headquarters?
Gath.
In Gath, it is. Now, who is Achish? Achish. Who is he? Achish. He's a Philistine king, and he, by the way, is the only king, but he is not the king over the Philistines. He's the king over Gath. So how many other Philistine cities are there? Fortresses?
You talk about five.
Five of them. Okay. That's good to remember, because when we start looking at them, we think of the king as the ultimate power. When he combats or deals with the commanders, he doesn't sound like he has the ultimate power. I'm not sure they do, but they sound like they're almost equal and make decisions at the same time. So have we seen Achish before himself? How? What did we see him?
Just when David went mad, or pretended to be mad.
When David was pretending to be mad. Did anybody happen to notice that there... did you look up the word Achish? Anybody look up any history on it? You don't have to. This, I'm just asking if you did. Achish, the term... when you went to the psalm, what did you read there in the psalm? And it was talking about Achish. But it didn't say Achish. It called him something else.
Psalm,
you had a psalm.
57?
Was that what it was?
30.
Oh, maybe I should just be 34. Trying to wait to get there. What was it?
34, I think.
Might be.
Is it on page 90?
Oh, 34 it is. What is this psalm about, and what is Achish called? Don't look at the psalm, just look at the heading.
Oh, Abimelech. Yeah.
Have we ever heard that name before?
Yeah.
Go all the way back to Genesis.
That's kind of a title, isn't it?
It is a title. As probably is Achish, because the name gets carried on in the son's name. So it's more than likely not for sure, because they don't really know, is kind of instead of king, that would be his title. Abimelech is a title. We saw Abimelech was the second leader that Abraham gave Sarah to way back and it came up again for his son doing the same thing. You know, it wasn't the same guy because the years were way too many. So those are titles. And that is kind of what we learn with that. He said, the Psalm of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away when he departed. So Achish is also known as Abimelech. I keep calling him Shish. I'm not sure why, because C's never have Shish sounds. Okay. David lived in Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives. Somebody asked last week if David, how many wives David had. Here he really does only have two. And Michelle, or Michael, is no longer considered his wife. So these are his two wives. We're going to meet more wives as we go through further, but these are the two. Verse 4, now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. So David accomplished his goal. That was his goal. Saul wouldn't keep going. Then David said to Achish, if now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So what did we just learn about Gath?
The royal city,
and that's where we learned he lives there. But why would he trust David at all? Because the last time he saw David, he was a crazy wild man.
Only because him and Saul were not getting along very well. Or did he get along just fine with him?
To this point, he's been Saul's servant, hasn't he? And he just gave himself as Achish's servant. I really don't know what was going through David's head. I mean, sit and try and think about it. But this is kind of against, in some ways, everything that he's been doing. But it isn't, too, at the same time. And we understand that as we go through this more. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. And therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So it just stayed perpetual. The numbers of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. So, what did you learn about Ziklag in your, spelled two different ways depending on the translation, in your studies? What did you learn about that city? Just got some one of it here.
Well, it's in the south. Yeah, towards, yeah. I mean, the map has a question mark.
Right, it seems
Simeon.
To have moved around a bit.
Yeah,
one of those cities.
Yeah.
It's a city that now belongs to David,
and for eternity, for the Jewish kings.
It will.
There will be
a time it'll switch hands, but it'll come back.
Yeah.
So, who all is there?
Their families.
Their families. Mm-hmm. That's important to remember because, I mean, we think of these guys, when you think of people in a war, you just think of the war. You don't think of, they're dragging their families around.
Yeah.
This is why my question is, why the heck can't Saul find them? Just look for all the sheep out there. But anyway.
But David is really living a double life.
Well, not yet. Let's keep watching before we decide that, okay? Because I thought he was turncoat, but the more I studied, the more I read it, I changed my mind. Ziklag is last mentioned as one of the cities that was inhabited by settlers in Nehemiah 11:28, just so you have that if you want it.
and gosh, there's so much. It was in the territory of Simeon, but now it's in the territory of Judah. Judah sort of absorbed it. Simeon didn't take care of his land very well. During the reign of Saul, it actually came under Philistine control. So it had been under Jewish state. It now is going back to as a Jewish state. That's all I want to do at this point. So when you looked at Psalm 34, what were our questions on Psalm? Oh, we already did that. That's all I wanted out of that. Genesis 20 is where Abraham sojourned, and that's where he ran into Abimelech. We had a cross-reference in 1 Chronicles 12, 1 through 7. What did you learn there that may have either been different or adds to your understanding of what we've just read so far in Samuel?
Several followers came to him when he was there that hadn't been with him evidently before, and some of them were Saul's kinsmen.
Okay, they were.
From
the tribe of Benjamin. So this army is beginning to start building.
Mm-hmm.
And then 1 Samuel 21 we had because we wanted to see David's former experience with the Philistine king. And that's, we saw that he went to Achish and he was crazy. So now we're back on 27, verse 8. David and his men went up and raided the Gershurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. Now, these are the three he just raided. Pay attention to that. For they were the inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Who were the Gershites? Did anybody look any of these people up?
They were some that Israel did not drive out.
Okay.
The scripture says, and so they still lived among them in Joshua 13.
That's right. Good. There are also northern and southern Gershites. It's almost like two separate countries, places. The southern people were found in only Joshua 13, 1, and after that was the northern Gershites. How about the Gerzites?
Inhabitants from ancient times.
That's it. There it is, right there. And they came and they got conquered, and now they're gone. They were living in the southwest Canaan, and they were raided by David. The Hebrew text has Gerzi, while the marginal variation transposes two consonants of the Greek Gerzi to Gerzites. The Greek version follows the Hebrew, so on and so on and so on. They could have been a Canaanite tribe, but they don't really know. So that's sort of where they're left at. How about the Amalekites?
They've got a long history.
Boy, do they have a long history. Where do we first know of them?
When they came up out of Egypt, they attacked the hindmost part of Israel travelers.
So they were, and God hasn't forgotten that, has he? So when we first see them in the book of Samuel, how are they presented to us?
He says he's going to...
They were enemies.
They are enemies. Who was supposed to deal with them?
Saul.
Saul. And what did he do? He was supposed to wipe them out, right?
He kept the king, kept the best of the flocks.
In fact, that's the reason he lost his position as the anointed. Well, it is the reason. He has more things that follow, but that's the reason God took the throne away from him.
Mm-hmm.
So the Amalekites are a real pest.
Well, and she gave us cross references back in Genesis that Timnah, the concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, bore Amalek. So they came, they were descendants of Esau.
So you can mm-hmm. see that heritage there. How about Shur? Where do I have Shur down there? Oh, I have it in verse 8. So we have the Gershites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites, and the inhabitants of the land from the ancient times. You come to Shur, as far as the land of Egypt. So Shur seems to be between them and Egypt. What do we know about it? Anything in particular?
It's a wilderness.
It's a wilderness. In fact, there are 7 wildernesses, and it's one of the wildernesses. The one between them and Egypt. Says it's a desert region, perhaps a place located in North Sinai between the southern borders of Canaan and the northeast border of Egypt.
Well, and back in Exodus, the cross-reference says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water.
So Shur has been around for a while. Wilderness of Shur is not mentioned specifically very much, but it is one of the wildernesses. And Ishmael lived in near from Havilah to Shur. And remember when Hagar went out, she fled to a well between Kadesh on the way to Shur. So isn't it interesting how we're getting to know these places? I mean, I don't know how much your map work you're doing, but it's fascinating to me. I'm finally beginning to actually know where things are. I still don't know where north, south, east, and west is, though. Why don't they write maps like they did when I was a kid? North,
yes.
South, east, and west.
I ordered a map deal that you have your old-time maps, and then you can fold over on what's where they're at now.
Cool. How fun. Where did you order that from?
I don't even remember now, but I'll bring it in one day.
You have to bring it in so we can all see and see if we need to order it. Okay, so then they have one of the other cross references was Numbers 13:28-29. The people who lived in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of the Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. Now, where do you think the Negev is? You've
south.
Got a lot of Negevs.
South.
It's the south country.
Yeah.
Just everything in the south country.
The word actually means south. Today, in our present-day world, the Negev is south of Israel. And it's between Israel and Egypt. But then it meant south. So you have all these names with the Negev, Judah, the Negev of, you know, and you go through all this, but it just means south. South of something. Which I think, I never knew that. So I was fascinated. Okay. I'm going to just read Deuteronomy 25:17-19. It says, remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. How he met you along the way and attacked you among all the strangers at your rear. You were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which your Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess. You shall blot out the memory of the Amalek. So that was even promised that needed to be done a long time ago. From under heaven, you must not forget. You think that Saul at least remembered that. He didn't. He was, for being a warrior, he wasn't, you know?
I think, too, you know, there's a lot of other people in Saul's life that should have helped him remember that. I mean, they all knew that.
Mm-hmm.
Not just him.
Mm-hmm.
Come on.
Okay. Yeah.
And in fact, he says in 1 Samuel 15, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while coming out from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him. But is he talking about a person here?
Well, Amalek was the king of the Amalekites.
There you go. Utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him, but put to death both men and women and children. But what was the name of the king that they captured?
Agag.
Agag. So that was a little different. That maybe Amalek is the title for Cain? Okay.
Well, again, like we've seen before, since the name goes back to the descendant of Esau, just like Judah or any of those, they come to mean an area or a people.
So even though he says he, it's right. a representation
right.
of all of them.
Right.
Okay. That's what I was trying to get to, because you read things like that out of context, and he sounds like a person.
Right.
Saul came to the city of Amalek and set it an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go depart. Go down from among the Amalekites so that I will not destroy you." I think that's interesting because we bump into the Kenites later, and they are part of the one of the cities that they go after again. So they showed kindness to all the sons of Israel, and they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah, as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, and so on and so forth. And you already have that. So who are the people that that David fought?
They were the enemies of Israel.
They were.
They were supposed to be destroyed. And yeah, they were.
But.
They hadn't been destroyed.
Okay, so those are the three. The reason I'm asking you is when we get to the next question, we're going to see David lying.
Mm-hmm.
David attacked the land and did not leave a man or a woman alive, and he took the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. Then he returned and came to Achish. He didn't leave a man or a woman alive. Now, Achish said, "Where have you made a raid today?" Now, where do we know that he made a raid? Those three cities, right?
Mm-hmm.
This is what he says. And David said, "Against the Negev of Judah, against the Negev of the..." I'm not even going to try that one. Somebody have a way of saying that?
Jeremielites.
And against the Negev of the Kenites. Is that true?
No.
Well, it may be in that direction, but
mm-hmm.
It's kind of iffy-ish on the whole thing. So why is he doing this?
He doesn't know what he's doing.
Yeah, and he wants his favor.
He's got a city that is now. He's got a place that's... And then he doesn't have to fight with Saul. But the reason it's important we understand that, when I first read this, honestly, I thought he was fighting his own people, because it said Judah,
mm-hmm.
and I went and looked it all up, and that isn't what he's doing. But he's setting something, because we're going to have the commanders have to come back and deal with him. And they're watching something different than Achish is. So Achish is seeing this man who seems faithful to him. He's calling him his master, his lord. He's not calling Saul that anymore, so this is what he's watching.
Achish thinks he's got a servant for life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he does.
Yeah.
In fact, he even calls him that, doesn't
yeah.
he?
And didn't he get that in the first place because of killing the giant? I mean, he probably got a reputation.
He got a huge reputation.
As being this hero. And because the king wouldn't have anything to do with it, then he was like a free agent.
Well, in that sense, he is, yeah, he...
I mean, King Saul.
He doesn't have the burden of King Saul right now. And but he's not attacking Achish. I mean, I don't ever get that he's going to kill Achish or anything. But at the same time, he really has become part of his band of marauders.
Mm-hmm.
And they are almost mercenaries.
Mm-hmm. And they do have a fear that he would turn against them.
Right. Well, Achish doesn't, but the rest of them.
Yeah.
And if you're a commander in a war, you want loyalty, and they cannot be too sure it's loyalty. So, okay, so that's the setup that that David is going through, and he is taking out people that are a problem, this king, but it's not his people.
Right.
David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, "Otherwise they will tell about us." That's important. So has David done, and so has been his practice all the time he lived in the country of the Philistines. So what is he setting up here? I mean, can you tell from just this reading, or do we find out later as we keep hearing the story unfold?
Well, he's along the way, while he's living there, he's making himself useful in killing Israel's enemies. But it kind of makes my stomach hurt because it's a fine line. It's like, oh, what if somebody told? I mean, I know the story, but at the same time, it's such a fine line whenever you're doing something like that. And it's like, oh, what if somebody tells? He's going to such danger.
How can they not know that whole cities are being wiped out?
Yeah.
I mean, if you look at that, people who've gone there, which I haven't, will say, this is a small area. So how do they not hear, well, there's a whole city wiped out? Maybe they don't have anybody to say left who wiped it out. But, yeah, it seems like he's still living a pretty...
Sort of like if somebody wiped out Everett, we'd know they were gone, right?
Yeah.
But is
kind of ask who did that.
Is everybody missing from the town, or is he concentrating on making sure that if there's Israelis living there, that they're not wiped out, or maybe someone else that wouldn't be an enemy? So maybe there is still some life there.
It says he's wiped them all out, so nobody can tell.
But I think it would be... Let me ask you a question.
Let's go with the Israelis tell.
Let me ask you a question. If you went into the Middle East right now, could you, without any words, tell the difference between a Jewish person and a Muslim person?
No, but...
Why?
They do dress differently, and someone who lives there might be able to recognize...
Could, except for that. I doubt that they would filter through a city and take some and leave some. It just sounds like they wiped everybody out.
Well, it sounds like later on in the other chapters that we see that they don't really trust David. There's probably some sense that maybe he's been the one, but he can't really prove it because nobody's around to tell.
They don't do that now, you know, when they're fighting over there. They do distinguish between... Groups
well, they're in the way it's more of a guerrilla warfare over there now. It isn't it going in and wiping out a whole population. Do you know that Chris was walking down the road and there were Arab children chasing him and calling him Jew? No, I'm not. That's part of the reason I didn't even know that. That's part of the reason he left Seattle, because he didn't want to have to deal with that. He's very dark haired. We have one. How we have one son that's dark haired, don't have any clue. He has black hair and he has a very, could be Middle Eastern nose, which could be my grandmother's German nose or Ken's Indian grandfather's nose. I don't know, but he is often taken for a Middle Easterner. I don't know what he'd do on an airplane, anyway.
Whenever I went to Israel years ago with some father's house group, mm-hmm. and on the way back, coming through customs in Israel, they detained one of the young girls and were not going to let her go because she had dark hair, she had olive skin. And we just kind of plunked ourselves down and said, well, I'm not leaving without her. Not leaving one of these young ladies here. So
he's got stopped at the airport just about every single time. Mm-hmm. And it's humorous. The kid is
not
Scotch, Irish, German. Would it matter?
That Indian is in there.
Except for he isn't built like an Indian. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure that nose isn't French or German, but... It's not Ken's or mine, so...
No, he didn't get mixed up at the hospital, did he?
No, you know what, when I gave birth to him, there were only two babies born the whole time I was there. And one was a girl that weighed 13 pounds, and that was not mine.
But my last one was born, she was the only one in the hospital.
Yeah, that's kind of the way with him. Well, it is funny, because Jay and John, the bookends, look so much alike. And Chris looks like this foreign kid we got some strange place. Certainly not feel like
me.
You?
You don't tell him that, do you?
Oh, yeah. We tease him all the time.
So if they're the bookends, he must be like the attractive book in the middle or something.
Yes.
The mysteriously attractive
mysterious
book.
The dark stranger.
Yeah.
Well, I even had, I'm trying to think of who it was. I think it was Lois Flood. Maybe it wasn't Lois. It was somebody who asked me, you know, maybe 15 years ago, who was that boy that always hung around our boys? And I thought they were talking about David. It was Chris.
It's like, one of our sons.
That is one of our boys. You've been in the church how long and you don't know that?
There are some Jews that have blonde hair and blue eyes.
Oh, yeah. No, I was raised with them.
Yeah. So, yeah.
In Michigan, when you have a lot of the European Jews, and in fact, Russian Jews will often be very light, blue-eyed.
Mm-hmm.
So can't go by any of that. Anyway, just saying, it's hard to differentiate all of that. All right, David. Let's see. So, Achish, verse 12, believed David, saying, "He has surely made himself odious among his people, Israel. Therefore, he will become my servant forever." So we get the translation of how he understood that. That's how Achish understood it. David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring the Gath, saying otherwise they will tell about us. Okay, we already did that. I must have doubled up on that one. 1 Samuel 28. Is there anything else you want to discuss from that chapter?
Well, what would they be telling? If he left him alive, what would they be telling?
They would be telling them who they were that died. It wasn't who
right.
David says.
So that's what gave me the idea that they weren't killing anybody. Because if somebody was left, they would be coming and telling him that, you know, they're not killing everybody. They're going after us. And that, I don't understand what else would he be telling?
Well, I'm not sure there was a lot of intermingling at that point. There is later on in history when they started going into the captivity, but once Israel became a nation, it became very much clearing everyone out. That was kind of the point of what they were supposed to be doing. Whether they did it or not, I don't know. And how that all works together, we can only
speculate. So he would just be telling that he wiped everybody out.
Yes.
There's no TV, so maybe that's why they didn't know. Yeah. No radio, no television.
But he wasn't killing some people.
Right.
That brings another question in. In verse 8, it says, who
which eight? Made? Which chapter?
27.
Okay.
In verse 8, are those the ones that he wiped out?
Correct. Yes.
Well, I have 58 pages between this and 28. Let's read 28.
Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites.
Okay, those guys. All right.
Yeah.
That's
and then in verse 10, he says, where have you made your raid today? And David said, against the Gaths.
Right.
So David wasn't telling where he actually...
Right. Exactly. Right.
So that's why he didn't leave anybody.
Didn't right.
Anybody to come and say,
doesn't want anybody to trip up the story. Mm-hmm. Right. If you've ever lied at all in your life, you know you don't want anybody else to know the truth because somehow it's going to come out. Mm-hmm. And that's what little kids do. They bribe each other and everything else. Okay, so in 28, what is 28 about?
The medium.
Did you guys title these, by the way?
Yes. Yeah. Well, I did 28. I said Saul calls him the medium.
Mm-hmm. Saul what?
Calls a medium.
Or spiritist or whatever. Okay, how did you guys title 27?
I made up a fun one.
Okay.
David lives in Gath to escape Saul's wrath.
I like it. Anybody else have anything else?
I just put David's servants King Achish.
Say what?
David serves King Achish.
Well, I mean, you can even just put David and Achish because that's pretty much what it's about. That's what the chapter's giving us something more. So we come to 29.
28.
We're at 28. Okay. So 28 is about the medium. What did you learn there? Where did they start out?
Actually, it starts out by Philistines are gathered for war, and David wants to go, and they're not going to let him.
Why? Because who are they fighting?
Him. They're fighting Israel.
And why aren't they going to let him come?
Because they're afraid he's going to
So the commanders aren't as gullible as Achish is.
Actually, it's a wonderful thing to see how God
yes.
directs this whole thing so that David does not
ever,
ever. He does not have to be in a place where he would be compromised to kill Saul or Jonathan.
Right.
You know.
Or wouldn't whatever. That have been horrible?
Or even yeah. later on, how could he be king when he slaughters his own people? You know? I mean, God was watching out for this guy.
Well, they wouldn't have trusted him.
No.
I mean, the Philistine commanders wouldn't trust him. They wouldn't have trusted him.
He didn't even
ever.
Have to say, I won't go. They wouldn't let him go, which was wonderful.
Yes. It was taken out of his hands.
Yeah.
And progressively, you know, I've just thought about this in many different ways lately, just because of situations in my life or the people I touch. But, I mean, it wouldn't even have been a question 2 years earlier. So why is it even a question now that he would have gone? And do we know how he would have responded?
Well, he's weary of Saul.
He's weary of Saul, so that's become his focal point. He's been running from Saul into the caves. All the situations that have happened, Saul even knows that he's not going to hurt him, and he still can't trust him at all. So he's progressed. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's taken his eyes off of God. Fix him on Saul. Can't trust Saul. Is there any person that you can absolutely trust your whole life to do everything right?
No.
Including yourself?
No.
Right. I mean, when you think of it yourself, it makes more sense. You can't put in another person's hands your hope for future. That's got to be the Lord's hands. And that helps you accept the people around you a whole lot better and not critique or criticize. So here he's... he just kept, every time he talked to Saul, you'd get this pleading. Why are you, I've been, and you're still, and so he's walking around weary with this.
And God has obviously not done anything. I mean, that's his way of thinking is it's been years, and God's not making anything different happen. So he's beginning to take things in his own hands, at least in his mind, and his men are encouraging that. And
so it gets less and less. What is true becomes grayer and grayer and grayer. And now he's in a place where there's a war. And you don't see him fighting going in that. You don't see him fighting to... He just kind of is going along with the flow. And that could have, as you said earlier, ended up in him killing his own people. So God didn't let him... Aren't we thankful? How many times have God kept you from doing things you later on just shudder thinking about? So what happens next?
That's all in 29.
Right. That's where we're headed.
28, they're talking about this.
Okay. It starts out with the Philistines gathered their armed camps for you. You're almost going to two different camps here.
Yeah.
So you're watching the Philistines gathering for war against Israel, and Achish to David, know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men. And he's saying, I trust you. And David says to Achish, very well, you know what your servant can do. So Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. So that's one story.
Right. I was jumping ahead, sorry.
Well, no, we're all kind of, they do it the way they set this up. Okay, the next story is, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city, and Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. That's why we have that little section there. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they came to Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Why?
He was trusting in men. He wasn't trusting in God. And he saw they were outnumbered.
And hadn't heard from God for a long time, hadn't.
No.
And they
did
were
not answer.
Even if there were 10 people there, I think he would have been afraid. Because he no longer has the understanding he's going to win. He doesn't know. So Saul said to his servant, seek for me a woman who's a medium. Now, why did he do that? Oh, verse 6. Saul inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer, either by dreams, or the Urim, or the prophets. So let's put ourselves in that position. God's not answering. And Christian, we will be in positions where God does not answer. What is he doing? What is his goal?
He
wants an answer. He wants to go. It's got a war. What should our goal be in the midst of that, where we've prayed and there's no answer?
Wait.
Because love is? So do we believe that God loves us? That's what we stand on. We stand on what we know about the character and nature of God. That's what we have to stand on. We have nothing else, trust me. That's why we don't put our trust in one another, because it's an overwhelming burden. We don't put our trust in one another because God alone is the one who has the right to that position. And here he prayed. I think it's interesting because we're going to read later, it says God says he didn't seek him.
Right.
So pay attention to that, because we'll come back to this.
You kind of understand, I think, that he was pretty quick to go to someplace else when he didn't hear from God because he knew God wasn't answering. Well, he wasn't faithful to God, he didn't repent, he didn't turn to God. So in some sense, he probably understood God was not going to speak to him.
Well, and God to him, you know, the thing about that's hard, and we can see it all over the world. There are a lot of people who use the word God. Mm-hmm. They may even use the word for the Christian God. But the question is, do they know him? And I don't mean, did Jesus save you? Do you have the Holy Spirit? I mean, are you seeking the God of the Bible to know who he is on his terms? How is Saul using God?
He's using God. That's the perfect word.
He's like a genie. Okay, what am I supposed to do now? Okay, you're not answering me. I'll go try this. Well, that's not answering me. I'll go try this. Well, this isn't answering. I'll go try it. I'll get a medium. Now, he's banned the mediums from all of Israel. Why did he do that?
Probably
Samuel's influence. And, oh, gosh, by the way, there's Deuteronomy and there's Leviticus and all of that stuff. It would also do it. So he's going to try it the Jewish way first, but that didn't work. Do we do the same thing? Do we do it the Christian way? And then if that's not working, try another way?
Yeah.
That's what we have to think about. Is this the path to the Lord, or is this my path for my solutions and my answers? Okay, so did they find him a medium?
Yes.
What do we learn about her in that situation?
She was scared to death.
What was she scared of?
Because they were outlawed.
Yeah.
Okay, so she knows she was outlawed and she was afraid because this guy comes to her. But she hasn't had her biggest fear yet.
Right. Well, and I think it's interesting, back in verse 7, seek for me a woman who is a medium. So evidently there weren't men who were that. Who did that? Just the women.
They probably was their version of a prophetess. It's not a prophetess, but or a seer. Mm-hmm. Women could do that, evidently, but.
Well, they seem to know right off the top of the bat where there was one.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. You're all like, there's one over
there. You have to kind of ask, how do they know what they are?
Because they were still using them.
Yeah, the alley, a little under the table kind of thing. So Saul disguises himself. Why does he do that?
So nobody else knows he's going to see her.
Nobody else knows he's going. When he gets there, nobody will know who he is. You know, all of that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And he comes here and he says, conjure up for me, please. Don't you think that's... Conjure up for me, please. And bring up for me whom I shall name to you. But the woman said, behold, you know what Saul has done, and how he's cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you laying a snare for me? She didn't even have any idea what that snare is yet. My life could bring about my death. And Saul vowed. Okay, as the Lord lives, interesting how we use God again. You know, rub the magic genie. Let's throw God's name out there. As the Lord lives, do you really believe he lives, Saul? Do you really believe it? I don't think so. No punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? Now, what happens?
The woman gets a vision of Samuel.
And what's her response to that?
She's very frightened and cries out.
It makes you think maybe she's never seen anyone conjured up before.
Right, exactly.
Because if this was like normal, it would just be a normal thing. Mm-hmm. So she's kind of a fake medium, but not
well,
that they all aren't.
I took it as when Samuel came up, the light came on that she was speaking to Saul. You know, why have you deceived me, for you are Saul? That's why she screamed.
That is one reason. She's also, it's...
Because he told her that Samuel has already died. And
pardon?
Samuel's dead and is buried, so he's bringing up a spirit.
Right. Mm-hmm. Or something.
Or something.
She asked, who do you want me to bring up? And he told her Samuel, so it wouldn't be a shock that it was Samuel.
No, but it would be a shock if it was actually...
Maybe she wasn't a very good medium.
Yeah, if it was actually a spirit of Samuel and she'd never, like you said, seen that before because she just made up stories of, this person come up and this person come up.
They're speaking to me.
Yeah, and now she's actually sees somebody coming up.
Yeah, that would be scary.
Yeah,
this works.
Yeah.
So both, and Saul, that would be frightening because she'd feel like she was being trapped by him, wouldn't she? So that would be a frightening thing. The king said to her, don't be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being. That's what our American standards, some say a god. The word is Elohim, being coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his form? I'm not even sure what that question is really asking, but the word means appearance or shape. And she said, an old man is coming up and he's wrapped with a robe. Why would that be significant to Saul?
Well, he was buried in a robe of some kind.
Was. But what do we know about a robe and Saul? What did Saul do to Samuel's robe?
Oh, he cut it.
He cut it. He grabbed it. So a robe would be significant to him. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed his face to the ground and he did homage. Is he really doing homage? I mean, what is he doing here? Can you feel this man? How overwhelming everything is. He is king with absolutely no courage. He's got to hold on to his position. He has no clue how to, and he's kind of at the end of his rope now. He's gone as far as he knows how the very best of him can possibly go, and it's hopeless. It just seems hopeless. Saul knew that it was Samuel. He bowed. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And the word is to lift up or ascend. Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me. Now, who are the Philistines waging war against?
Israel.
So everything's about him, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. So you have to ask, before you go on any further, why does he think God's going to give Samuel an answer? Why does he think Samuel's going to give him an answer? Where does Samuel get his answer from?
From God.
He's not talking.
If God's not talking, he's not going to talk through Samuel either. Therefore, I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. Why is he doing this?
Because that's who he always got his answers from.
Well, in the beginning, anyway.
Samuel.
Samuel walked away from him at the point after the Amalekites, but he's tried everything.
Yeah.
He's trying everything to get his answer. So he's going to get it, and it's not going to be what he wants to hear. Samuel said, why do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary?
It's such a scary, to me, that was such a scary thought, that God would be your adversary. I mean,
So how did God become Saul's adversary?
From Saul's disobedience.
A little louder.
Saul walked away, disobedient.
Saul became God's adversary.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Saul did things on Saul's terms. Saul did things for his purposes, not Israel, not God. He did not repent. Absolutely.
Our will, and we know God's will is something different, and we're choosing our will. He's going to be our adversary. Mm-hmm. It's against his will. We can make him our adversary anytime we want to.
Mm-hmm. We
can. It's not what he
wants. And no, it isn't. So if this, if you were in this situation right here, what is the solution?
Repent. Yeah.
It would be to repent. Do you think that Saul could repent?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Do you?
Yes.
Do you not think he's gone down the road too far?
I think he has.
There is something, and this is a place that only God knows about, not us. But there's a place where your neck has become too hard, too stiff. The Bible calls it the stiffness. Your neck has become too stiff, you can't go back. Is that something that a Christian could get into? I don't think so. I don't think so because I don't think God's going to let you go. Now, we saw Ananias and Sapphira. What happened now? Is that what I'm thinking of?
What's
that?
Yes. Ananias and Sapphira. We don't really know if they were believers, but they were part of the church. What happened to them?
They
lied. They were called, given a chance to change. They didn't. He took their lives. Has the Lord done that, even in our day?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he probably has. We just don't really know, because that's the story between God and that person.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think there is a place where we go too far. We've just gone too far. We can't get back. It's not that you're going to hell. It's that you've lost, you've made yourself, like you said, an adversary of God's. And when we make ourselves an adversary of God, we're not listening to him. So before we get to that point, we need to be watching and judging ourselves. The Lord tells us to examine ourselves. We need to be doing that. We need to be repenting. We need to have everything like on a chalkboard. And if there's a line, a mark up there, I need to go to the Lord and get the mark erased. Because we want to have a relationship with God that grows, not shrivels.
Saul never did have really a relationship with God. It was always depending on Samuel. And so when Samuel was gone, he was just a mess.
So relate that to today. What do we have our relationship in?
Yeah, we have to make sure it's in Christ and not some person in the church or some individual. I mean, it could even be, I depended on getting my messages from my mother, from God. You know,
well,
I had to pray, oh, Lord, my mother's gone now, so how are you going to talk to me as much? Even though I prayed, I really did depend a lot on my mother's relationship with the Lord. So that's why when I looked at that, I thought,
I think that we can do that very easily. I've seen in my lifetime many churches fall because they put their trust and faith in the pastors, and the pastors fell, and the church people didn't know where to go with that. Just didn't know what to do, because we can't have it through another person. It doesn't mean we don't grow. You come to class because you want to learn, but you can't have your relationship to the Lord be this class or church on Sunday morning or anything. It's that time actually when you're at home talking with the Lord about what you're studying and listening to him, and that's why I encourage you to be able to do your homework. I realize you can't always, but just keep working on it, because those are the times that you will come face to face with God, that you will come to the altar of faith and belief and prayer. This is just, we're here to encourage one another on in the faith. That's what we're here for, all of us. Okay, so back to verse 17. The Lord has accordingly, as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand, did we know that?
Mm-hmm.
And given it to your neighbor, to David.
Mm-hmm.
And as you did not obey the Lord, and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. So he did not obey, and he did not, well, I think it's another form of saying obedience, he did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you to the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. What does that mean?
They die.
Because where is he? He's dead. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel to the hands of the Philistines. Now, is this what Saul wanted to hear?
No.
This is not what Saul wanted to hear. So Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten. Why do you suppose he hadn't eaten? Possibly. That's what I was wondering, too, if he was fasting. I mean, he's trying all the spiritual...
Trying to push the right button.
Yeah, right. If I do all of them, I've tried prayer, it didn't work, and he's not talking to me.
Yeah.
He's already tried that before.
I think it's interesting, too, that not only Saul was turned over, but Israel.
Yeah.
Because they chose Saul in the first place. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's important that we are really thinking about who we vote for.
Or just who we follow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I remember John MacArthur many years ago saying, because we were at a church where I really felt that the pastor was a heretic, and I still think that. But and MacArthur said, don't stay in a church to try and make it good when you know it's false. That's when you need to leave. And I thought, you know, because I always thought loyalty. I mean, I'm a kind of a loyal person. But you have to say, who are you loyal to?
Mm-hmm.
It can't be a leader that's false, can't be, because they're a leader. What do we not get about false and a leader not meaning to be the same thing? Okay. Then Saul immediately fell. Got that. Verse 21. The woman came to Saul and saw that he was terrified, and said to him, "Behold, your maidservant has obeyed you. And I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to your words which you spoke to me. So now also, please listen to the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way." But he refused, and he said, "I will not eat." He's always throwing little silly hissy fits. However, his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to them. So he rose from the ground and sat on the bed. The woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she quickly slaughtered it, and took flour, and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread from it. She brought it before Saul and his servants. They ate and rose and went away that night.
I was wondering about that. I thought, if I knew I was going to die tomorrow, would I bother to eat? I don't know.
Maybe it's his last supper. I suppose it depends on some people would eat because it's their last day tomorrow, and others, he is going to enter a battle. So, in reality, he does need to keep up his, he needs to be sustained.
Yeah, but Saul has his habits, and he did this before. He says, anybody have honey or eat during our battle, you'll die.
Mm-hmm.
Right, right.
And so he goes back. He just falls back into his habitual thinking.
And I do think it's, I think for him it is another rubbing the genie, trying to find some way to get God moving, to get him to listen to him and do what he wants him to do. I mean, how many times do we do that? I think there's a difference, like in prayer, you go to the story of the judge, the unjust judge, the story of that is persistence. But there's a difference between persistence with something you know that God's called you to, pray for the unsaved, to love your neighbor, you know, those are things he's pretty much told you he wants you to do, so you pray about them. But when you're trying to get him to do something, I need this new car, God, I need, you know, whatever it is.
Tough luck.
Yeah. And we keep pushing, and we'll try at a different angle, and maybe at this angle, we're not listening to him.
It doesn't, says, I don't ask God for what I want, because he might give it to me.
So we're salvation. We can pray for salvation.
But not stuff. It was stuff.
He wants that. He's already said it. He wished that none perish. So that's a legitimate prayer. Anything you wanted to add to your cross with your cross references there? So what do we know about the office of a prophet? What did you learn about that or already know?
true prophet is sent by God, speaks only God's word, and it always comes true. Not he's a false prophet.
It is a false prophet.
Yeah.
Very good.
I question Cain's question.
Which is what?
Did this really happen? Did Samuel actually appear?
So what do you think the question is asking?
Well, she questioned whether it was a vision or a process of Saul's mind, or that it really didn't happen.
I think she was wanting you to tell her so that you were sure on what it was.
Yeah.
And she does ask. Sometimes she asks one of her questions in here. I felt she missed the whole point on, but, you know, she's human. She does. I do. But I think she was trying to get you to think, do you really believe this? I do think it's hard. It's the only time in history that we ever see a dead person brought out of the ground. Mm-hmm. So,
Saul didn't see it, right?
Pardon?
Saul said, what do you see?
Right, Saul
like,
didn't.
Like,
right.
You didn't see it?
Right, just the medium saw it.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Well, there you go.
There's a cross-reference from the movie that Cain was bringing out here about Jesus' words when he's talking about
there's a great
between chasm. There being between us and them, a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here cannot, and those that may want to cross over from us cannot.
Right.
And I think she's making a point that Jesus is saying that can't happen, and so maybe it really doesn't. I don't know. It just seems like it really did happen when you read the account.
Well, however it happened, God got his message through to Saul, and that was the point. I mean, you have to think about if you're really going to be in reality. Samuel's in the ground. He's kind of turning dust to dust, ashes to ashes, you know. So what is this? I don't know. I have no answer other than this happened, and God acknowledges it, and what that all looked like. It's out of my hands. We don't see, the only time we see the dead, I'm trying to think, going back to Luke, in Luke maybe 13, where the dead rise after, the dead in Christ rise after Jesus dies, and you see that, and they are bodies, but they're spiritual bodies. So if he is here, it's a spiritual body, not a physical body.
Either that or it could have been a vision, and he wasn't physically there.
Right, so. Exactly. That's why I say spiritual.
Yeah.
And you guys noticed that it wasn't Saul who saw him, it was the medium, which at that point is simply being a conduit for whatever it was that God was doing.
I read some stuff that some leaders believe what you were talking, what Charlie was talking about, that it didn't really happen.
Right.
But I really thought about that a lot. What she said is what Samuel said.
Mm. Right.
And it
she's just
God
being
glory.
That, so passing it on.
Right. How would she know all those details?
Mm-hmm.
Right, and they were all the true things, like you said. It's like you're God's adversary. Why did you disturb me? You shouldn't have. And
right.
You do better than that.
Remember, I told you this was going to happen.
The reason is because you didn't destroy it.
Mm-hmm.
So all this
she
was
wouldn't
true.
Know that.
She wouldn't
right.
Know that.
No, and Saul pretty well knew that he was heading out to his death in the morning because of that.
Did he? He's supposed to know that.
He pushed so hard that God's family like, all right, I'm going to tell you, but you're not going to like it.
Mm-hmm. Could well be that, this you know, when you're so far out of God's will that nothing looks like him anymore, you don't know. I mean, I just don't know. And that could be true. Except for I think this is why he is going to die tomorrow, because he went to the medium. There was a... When he did what he did with the Amalekites and he didn't kill them all and was supposed to, he didn't die, but his kingdom was torn from him. I think God has given him time to repent. He did not do that. And this is, to me, the stiff-necked end of the whole thing. How that all works its way out, I can't explain other than what the Bible says.
He did have knowledge that he was going to die, so he had more time to repent if he so chose to.
And what did he do instead?
He
was controlled by his fear.
Right.
This is why I've said when you know yourself well enough to know you deal with fear, you know what the antidote is. The antidote to fear is faith and turning your eyes towards Christ. What is the antidote to your anger? Same thing. Fearing God, not fearing man. Fearing man leads to being afraid. Fearing God is a whole different thing. It's a place of peace. What did David... Have we gotten there yet? Well, let's keep going. Maybe we did. We'll get back with. So, rather than hitting all those cross-references, thousands of them, because we only have 50 minutes left in 3 chapters. Tell me about chapter 29. What did you title that one?
Philistines reject David.
Okay. It isn't the Philistines, it's the Philistine what?
Lords.
Lords.
Mm, yeah.
Lords.
Coming out through the Lord.
And they reject David's help, don't they? Because they tell him to go back to Gath or wherever.
You don't want him in a place where he could hang out.
Yeah, where he's going to possibly cause them problems in the future. What else? Okay, so that's one of the things that happens there. The Philistines, they gathered, and they said, no, they're not taking... But what else happens in this chapter?
Ziklag is attacked.
It is. How is it attacked?
They take all the women and they take all the people away and burn it.
Well, and that comes in 30.
Chapter 30.
Yeah.
Oh,
sorry.
Well, there's a conversation between Achish and David.
Okay. What do you learn there?
Well, that the Lord has was not pleased with him.
He's not pleased with who?
David.
Give me some verses, Grace.
Okay.
The verse of Grace.
In verse 6, are you talking about? Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So is that what you mean?
That might be what I said.
It says, Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out, and you're coming in with me in the army are pleasing
well,
in my
Lord,
sight.
Not the Lord.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The Lords of the Philistines.
Mm-hmm. Do I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me this day? Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lords. And that little Lords is who?
The
commanders. Right. Yeah. Okay, so, and David says, what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day? And he's being honest about this. What have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I came before you? This day I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King, except for who are his enemies?
David's.
They're not David's enemies.
They're David's family friends.
So when you go back just verse 4 and 5, the commanders of the Philistines remind them of this same we have heard multiple times. David, they sing and dance saying, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s, and they're reminding him, and the ones they slayed are who?
Us,
right, exactly. And we're not taking this guy with us.
No.
Sorry, King. Okay, so that was 29. What do we have in 30?
Ziklag is attacked and burned.
Okay.
It's so good that David came back and didn't go to battle. They're not even getting his family back either.
Yeah.
Now, they're attacked.
And David recovers all.
And burned. Mm-hmm. And what does it mean they recovered all?
Well, you had possessions.
You got them all.
Mm-hmm.
Be specific.
The women, the children.
Everything.
Yeah. It said nothing was lost. Have you ever heard of a battle that was true? Nobody was killed. Nobody. Nothing was lost. Nothing. He gave all the stuff back to the people it belonged to, and there was still more spoils. That's kind of amazing. Yeah. Where did those spoils go to?
David's friends. It says he shared with many cities. And
with the elders.
Yeah.
With the elders. So he went to the leaders of the cities and gave them spoils that weren't from his people. They weren't from Ziklag. Right. I don't know where they were from. But so we're watching that. Again, there's a God thing. How can David not see? Have you ever seen a people whose everything was taken, the city was burned, and not one person perished? That's amazing. Truly is amazing. Anything else out of chapter 30?
There were others that when Ziklag burned, weren't there other cities that also got
the
Amalekites, probably. That's where this was.
So as it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag. And what do we know the Negev was again?
South.
South. Something.
One of the things there that was so important, David encouraged himself in the Lord.
That was my point. Okay, contrast. What did Saul do when he was at the end of his rope?
He was terrified.
He was terrified. What did David do?
Went to the Lord.
He went to the Lord and was
encouraged.
Well, and I got from this too that in verse 4, there was so much sorrow there. And it's such a picture of whenever we are going through a horrible, horrible time of great, great sorrow. And just, you weep until there's no strength in you to weep. And then if you allow yourself to be encouraged in the Lord, He will. He will give you strength. Doesn't say He makes you happy, happy.
He says He's strengthened. He'll bring back those who died.
Right.
He's not going to do that kind of thing.
That'll give you strength. Yeah.
Those people were going to stone him, and it says all people were embittered.
So yes.
A few of them. All of them.
Yes. Right. But instead of... He does later on.
They weep, but he encourages.
Yeah.
The but is a big thing there, isn't it? But.
So after that, verse 6 on, David was distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. This was before they come back. David strengthened himself in the Lord, and then what did he do?
Then he went to battle.
First, he went to the priest.
Got the ephod.
Asked of the Lord, shall we pursue? It would seem logical to do that, but this may not have been the time. So regardless, he went to the Lord. What would Saul have done?
Just gone out. Which is what...
Well, that's what we need to think. This is why we have these stories. Do I look like Saul, impatiently trying to figure an answer and a solution out to a legitimate problem, or do I look like David? Am I waiting? Am I asking? Am I listening to the Lord? That's this.
Saul tried the ephod and all those things. He just didn't get any answers.
And how did he try them? He tried it like the magic genie. Mm-hmm. Looking for some, like somebody said, a button to push to make the... We have a bunch of little people coming through.
They're coming to practice.
We'll enjoy them then.
Oh, thanks, Dave. Why are we
I can't teach when Q walks by.
No,
sorry. So That's what I say. I don't mind you having babies in this class at all until you get to the point where I can't teach anymore. Where are we? Okay. David, verse 9, went with his 600 men who were with him and came to Brook Bezor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men with 200 were too exhausted to cross the road. Okay, so what comes out of all of that?
Well, there's a principle there. Those that stayed by this stuff, the 200, were to share with the 400 that went to battle.
Or the other way around. The other way around.
Did I say it wrong?
Yeah.
I got what you meant.
Yeah.
Well, they came back at a point. It becomes sort of a point of contention, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Because the guys went out there and put their life on the line, think that it belongs to them, period. The problem with that is what? Why is that a problem? Said they're all one army, even though they're there's always somebody who has to stay with the stuff and watch the stuff. I mean, why did Ziklag get burned to the ground?
Because
nobody was there watching the stuff. That means the families and everything. They just all left. So it's something we need to pay attention to. They found an Egyptian. What happened with this Egyptian?
Let down Syrian. Let them just people that David was looking for.
The band, right. What did he say, I'll do this if?
If you show my life here that I'm here and you take care of me.
Right. I don't want to go back to that guy. He left me here to die, that's it for me. Okay. And then he says they made, again, there's some more than the Negevs. We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites. We made that which belonged to Judah and on the Negev of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. So that's what they did. And David said, will you bring me down? And he said, I will, if. And so they went down. The spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines, from the land of Judah. David slaughtered them from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped. I always like this. Not a man of them escaped. Except for 400.
So odd.
I think those 400 weren't going to fight with him anymore. They just
kind of fled.
Yeah. Those 400 escaped.
Smart and young.
David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued the two wives. So we have that there. Anything else you want to add to it?
Amazing that God had them sent back.
Pardon?
They were supposed to be out fighting this battle. They were supposed to even come back. And because the ruler sent them back. Right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If they hadn't done.
Yeah.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes our disappointments and good things.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, usually, I think of Chris and his house. He had put a bid on a house that he really liked and wanted. And the guy said, you guys get one last chance to bid. And, you know, if you bid a certain, I'll sell to the whoever's the highest. And Chris really didn't like that. He continued with the bid he had, and then he lost the house. And he said, I'd have bid $10,000 more. Which he can do, we can't do, but he could do. And then he goes, why is my life always so, but all the bad things always happen to me. And he goes through this whole, he didn't have a Lord, obviously. Goes through all of that, and I said, you just wait. The Lord gave him the most beautiful house. And I said, so.
It's all the bad stuff happens to you.
Yeah, all the bad. I kept saying that to him. Oh, it's really too bad. All the bad stuff happens to you.
Yeah.
I was just like putting in his medicine.
Right.
Yes. No to the one that we thought was the answer, and here's the better one.
And you don't, that really is our test, isn't it? The faith of, okay, I don't understand why, God, but I know you're in control.
Right.
And so you have some reason for this. I am grieving for my child's pain in this situation. But you love him more than I do, although I don't know how you could, but you do. And you wait.
Yep.
Or become bitter. because you can become bitter. I'm your servant, God. Why didn't you answer this? And then maybe going to someone else or something else, just like Saul did. So, okay. His men that went, what did they call the men that went with David?
Verse 22, they called some of them wicked and worthless.
All the wicked and worthless men among those who went up with David, because they did not go with us, we will not give them anything, blah, 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 blah. And David has given them, I still love in the middle of this, he says, you must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us, who has kept us, and who has delivered us into our hand, the band that came against us. So David is now doing what we need to do, reminding ourselves how God's faithfulness. Anything else you want to put there? Well, we talked about the elders of the Judah. We got it. So that's what that all is about. So let's go to 30 for the next 2 minutes. 31. Tell me about chapter 31. That's the
war.
So that's the war. And Saul and his sons die. And who else?
And his armor bearer.
And his armor bearer.
And lots of Israelites.
And lots of Israelites.
Yeah.
They
lost.
What did they do when he died? What did the Philistines do with Saul and the boys?
I really don't know what Saul did with them. I think it's
they displayed
in the name.
Mm-hmm. But think about this. Did they have precedence for this? Yeah. What did David do with Goliath? So don't you kind of get the Philistines going, nah, 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 nah. We got four of them. You only got one. War is gruesome, and you can tell the war is not meant for women. We do not go that path at all. But, okay, so they put them up. And you read two different places. Where did they put the bodies? They put the spears and the stuff in the temple. But where did they put the bodies?
They fastened them to the wall with Bethshan.
That's it. And you had a cross reference that actually called it the wall of the temple of Dagon. So they took it to their, in that sense, their temple. The first temple was a woman. So I'm not sure how that all goes together. The temple where they took the spears. Yeah, it says they put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaron. That's the goddess of love. And they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. I don't know what's called that there and called Dagon's wall in the other place. But they're both gods, so they're two different gods. When the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men, don't you love that? I mean, you need to get this picture. The valiant men rose and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. And that's pretty much it. We actually did finish on time.
And David mourned.
Yes. Yeah. Well, I'm
you
sure.
Got those sets of beginning of
Yeah. So, we have off, not the first Wednesday, but the second Wednesday of January is when we'll come back together. I don't know what the date is. That is maybe somebody has
January 11th.
Okay. Thank you, Lord.